Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do begin. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, this day for your many blessings. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would just, Lord, in this very hour, Lord, that you would reveal salvation unto your people, such as pleasing in your sight. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the messages, Lord, that have already been brought, and these men, the families, Lord, that have come to minister and be ministered unto. Lord, I pray for this church here. Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them in your word. Lord, add to them such as pleasing in your sight. Lord, I ask for help. I ask forgiveness for my own sins today. Lord, these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 9. Please read with me beginning in verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, there's a comma there, but I'm going to put a dot, dot, dot and catch you all up. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had lived His life, He had died, and He had risen again. And just before He ascended to the Father in Acts chapter 1, He tells His people, "You will be witnesses of me here, there, and everywhere." So they went back to Jerusalem for a peace. They received the Holy Spirit. The blessed gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, and thousands of people that gladly received the word were saved. They were busting in Jerusalem. They were setting the world on fire. And the church was growing at such a rapid pace by the power of God that there was a need for an appointment of seven men, deacons we would say today, seven men were appointed there. One of those men was Stephen. And Stephen went about preaching the gospel, and in the course of him preaching the gospel, many took offense, and they took up stones, and they stoned him to death. And one of the men that stood by, he gathered their coats. His name was Saul. Now Saul was a vicious and wicked man. He was a man that loved the law, but he was a man that was a lover of himself as well. He promoted himself and his own righteousness according to the law. It says that he wreaked havoc on the church, and he went from house to house hailing men and women, and presumably boys and girls. And he was a threat and a terror to all that trusted and called upon the name of the Lord. Right. And lo, the Lord saved him.
Amen.
After this, he, as Brother Joe was reading in the book of Philippians, and he counted all these things for dung for Christ's sake, if you were to put a little parenthetical, in Galatians chapter 1, Saul was taken out into Arabia and the Lord taught him himself for 3 years things pertaining to Christ and what that must have been like. Amazing things. So after this, after Saul's conversion, after he had been teaching in Damascus for a while, now we pick up the case. Now after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. These same ones that they were buddy-buddy, elbow-elbow, and sitting at the tables together, fellowshipping with one another, now they want to kill him.
Right.
But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. I want to pause here just for a second, too. You see, his life changed. And I said it was a 3-year period, but literally overnight, Saul's life had changed. So if being a Christian today is easy, because it wasn't an easy thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ years ago, if it's an easy thing in my life and in your life to be a child of God and His institution, which, Brother Randy, I believe you're right, this is the greatest institution on the face of the earth. If it's easy to live in such a wicked world and be part of the Lord's institution, that something is wrong in my life. Something is wrong in our lives if it's easy. They were lying in wait for Saul, and they wanted to kill him day and night. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So we'll be drawing the message from verse 25 this afternoon with the title, God's provision. God's provision. Now we're going to see at least five things that we can see of the Lord by simply looking at what little we know of these disciples in verse 25. I'll give you the outline, then we'll come back to it. We're going to see that God provided sympathetic disciples, that God provided industrious disciples, God provided unafraid disciples, God provided discerning disciples, and God provided anonymous disciples. And thank God that he did. If you see in this passage any herald of Saul or of the disciples, then we're missing the point. God provided in every place, in every station in this passage. So let's first notice that God had provided sympathetic disciples. These people showed pity toward Saul and his circumstances. They had an active sympathy and a passive sympathy. Well, why would they have sympathy towards Saul? Again, there were people trying to kill him. They were showing sympathy toward him. In their active sympathy, they employed themselves to aid him in his circumstances. They extended themselves. They were active in their sympathy. Now, there are ways that we can show and apply, and we're going to apply this all the way through. There are ways that we can apply active sympathy toward one another. And there are ways that we can apply passive sympathy toward one another. Please don't think you're helping anybody if you think you're actively sympathizing like Job's friends. They were not actively sympathetic at all. Just pouring misery upon misery. They were, quote, as Job said, miserable comforters. That's not having active sympathy. But to extend oneself and to use oneself and one's resources, and that to promote the gospel. Remember, that is the scene here. Saul was hated and in need of sympathy because of his promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then, children of God, I would encourage you that you would, looking to the Lord and desiring the advancement of the gospel, seek out ways to be actively sympathetic toward one another. Believe it or not, I could use all the sympathy that you care to dish out. So please don't restrain yourself from sympathizing, for having sympathy toward me. Just look at me. You know I need sympathy, right? But sympathy toward one another. Now, Brother Joe touched on this too. One of the ways that we actually block others from having sympathy toward us is our lack of vulnerability for one another. Or toward one another, that is, expressing ourselves and showing ourselves weak, showing ourselves in need. It is a wonderful thing. It's blessed to give, more blessed to give than it is to receive, isn't it? Be actively sympathetic toward one another. But also, I mentioned passive sympathy, to be supportive in someone else's circumstances. Now, I'm not telling you to be supportive in other sin. But if someone is in circumstances, if someone is having trouble and trial, it is quite all right for the gospel's sake to be passively support them, sit with them, pray with them, discuss the Lord Jesus Christ with them. In Job chapter 1, I also cite when he was, and my phrasing, not his, that when everything had been taken away, that he said that he came in naked and he was going out naked. And that the Lord gave and the Lord take away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, his friends should have been telling him that too. That all these treasures and all these gifts that the Lord had given were just for a little while. But promoting the Lord in his eyes. That's how we can be actively and passively sympathetic. They were actively sympathetic in that they were applying themselves. And they themselves were at risk of harm or death. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But our culture does not promote sympathy, does it? No, Brother Sitters again mentioned earlier in his message, our culture does not promote sympathy toward one another. It promotes contest. It promotes demoting one another and oppressing one another and harming one another with words and with rocks and with whatever. Our culture promotes self and it neglects sympathy. Who better showed sympathy but the Lord Jesus Christ? He had pity on my poor case, and I'm glad that he did. For had he not, I would surely have been judged throughout all eternity. But Christ, in pity, he came to this earth and he died for me. Sadly, my preaching oftentimes fails in many times. It fails in many times. And the reason I say that At times it can fall in the place of hurt rather than the place of sympathy. It could fail in many times at the same time to deliver sympathy toward the hurting, to deliver sympathy toward those that desire to be bold and yet they're found in weakness. That's exactly where Paul found himself. If you look in Ephesians, please, just for a moment, in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, who had been known to threats and murder and all this stuff, he'd been around blood, and he knew what it was like to have threats against him. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he's asking for sympathy here. He's asking these people to pray for him, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me. Pray for me. Have sympathy toward me, toward God. Pray for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's asking for the sympathy of the church of Ephesus, that they would go to the Lord in prayer for him. Sadly, my preaching often lacks sympathy towards saints caught in sin. Yes, sin, it should be preached on. But the way of escape, Jesus Christ Himself, not turning over some leaf, but Christ Himself. Sympathy towards sinners on the road to perdition. Yes, preaching and teaching that sin has its consequence, but never, ever, ever, ever neglecting the gospel or justifying one in their sin. Being sympathetic. Again, as Christ came and in sympathy, He broadcast the gospel, even lived and died the gospel for sympathy. So ought the children of God ought to be sympathetic toward a lost and dying world, yes, but sympathetic toward one another as true bloods, as true brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Lord provided here some sympathetic disciples. Think about that. Think about how much that must have touched Saul's heart. That these people that were probably on his list as he was going to Damascus, by the way, to kill them, they took him in, and now they're rescuing him. Think about that. How wonderful. How wonderful. In sympathy, wouldn't it be something that maybe those folks, and you have them in your mind, I have some in my mind, those people that they appear to be real dregs of society, but we think we're so great that we sympathize with them. What if they walk in the back door right now? Huh? Wouldn't that be great, you know? And what reception, would they receive a reception of sympathy or no, this isn't the place for you? No, sympathy. God provided industrious disciples, diligent and hardworking. Well, why would you say that? Well, I see a basket in here, and I don't know if you see it. That's what it says there in verse 25, a basket. So they had a process of implementing how they were going to rescue Saul. Look at that. I mean, it wasn't just them laying around and saying, well, Lord willing, Saul won't die. I mean, they had to do something here, right? They saw the situation. Okay, well, how are we going to get him in? We got a wall. We got some stuff. We got some able-bodied men. Let's get him down the wall and out the city. They had to assess the situation. They diagnosed the problem. Saul's here. We want him out. We need him out for him to live. They put together a plan of course of action. I wonder how many plans they might have formed. No, that's not a good plan. Or that plan's good, but it's not good enough. Right. Well, what do we you see what's going on here? So for the gospel's sake, do y'all have a plan of public ministry? Oh, well, sure you do. There's logistics involved and there's strength. Some people have things. Some people don't have things. But God provided every step of the plan there among these disciples. In this building, I have a memory of rebuilding this building in about every inch. And anybody that was here during that time knows that I'm no carpenter. I can carry a sledgehammer around, but I'm no carpenter. Right? But maybe somebody here didn't know. I don't know what kind of basket this was. Was this like a wicker basket or was this like a sling that they... I don't know, but it was sufficient for the task. Maybe somebody didn't know how to form the rope or they didn't know how to form the basket, but they had some rope and they had some supplies. What was each one's role here? I don't know, but the Lord provided every bit of that. Think about that as just as a snapshot picture of how he puts his assembly together. Everybody doesn't have the same tools, and everybody doesn't have the same responsibilities and the same skills and the same mindset. But the Lord does have a group of people who are industrious to go and tell all nations what things what he has done for us, right? The Lord does provide that. He does. If it were up to me, I would have measured too short, and we would have had to drop Saul 5 feet to the ground. He probably would have broke something, you know. But the Lord provided everything that they needed there. Evaluate the plan, adapt, and overcome. And all for the gospel's sake. It was for the gospel's sake. How are we going to get our friend in the gospel? How are we going to get him to safety? But I mentioned the word friend. You see, this wasn't just a man. This is a person they were emotionally invested with. This is a person, again, they sympathized with. They didn't just say, you know what, Lord willing, we'll get him out of here. But they cared about this man. They took care of him. The Lord provided unafraid disciples. Unafraid disciples. What do you mean by that? Well, yes, they felt fear. When I say unafraid, I don't mean that they don't feel any fear or they didn't feel any anxiety. How would you feel? How would you feel if the Livingston Parish police were looking for Robert Keller, and here we all are here with Robert Keller, and when they find him, they're going to kill him? How would you feel about that? Would you get in your car and take off, or would you try to help Brother Robert Keller to get out of here, risking your own neck at the same time? Well, of course you would know that there was a legitimate fear, but their cause overcame. Their cause for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, overcame their fear and anxiety. Those feelings were subdued by this call to action for the gospel's sake. Well, again, what was the potential fear or anxiety? Getting caught, yes, but also being associated with Paul, to be an accomplice of that thing worthy of murder, potential distress, dismemberment, or death. But this is no new thing. The Lord has always provided unafraid disciples. Even out, and you can, there were disciples of Messiah before the Lord's church. I believe that there were. They followed the Lord. And I believe that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Now, there were no church members before the Lord's church. Don't misunderstand me there. But there were followers of the Lord before the Lord's church. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, if you begin reading there, if these people, men and women, don't have the same unafraidness provided by God as these disciples in our text. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, by faith Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She was in similar circumstances. She risked her own life to save out those that they were looking for to kill in the city. Now, they weren't identical circumstances, but similar. And when, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Don't you know those people were afraid? But Messiah, Christ, overcame their fear, and they continued following him even unto death, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So yes, the Lord does. I believe he still does provide unafraid disciples. Unafraid disciples. Unafraid to go into a lost and dying world and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unafraid to be supportive of those. Maybe health hinders you from doing that actively. Well, supportingly, having active and passive sympathy toward those that do go out into this world and declare such things. Brother Sitters also mentioned that we're next, and I believe that. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. You cannot convince me that the rapture is coming before, that you can't convince me otherwise. I believe that the rapture is coming before the tribulation period. But that does not mean it can't get real hard real soon before the tribulation period.
Right, right.
I believe that's coming. Are you an unafraid disciple? Well, don't look to yourself to be unafraid. That's going to be found according to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He will supply that. The Lord provided, God provided discerning disciples. Discerning disciples. They discern Paul's genuine conversion, and this is very important. The word discern means to perceive, evaluate, and recognize a thing. Sometimes churches get into trouble because we're so excited that someone might want to join up with us that we don't actually do a screening of them. We don't evaluate them. Okay, you say you're saved. What do you base that on? Why do you want to come here? Why here and not somewhere else? Ask a few questions. And verse 26, look at this. And when Saul, and this is past our text, and they after they lowered him out of the wall, after they lowered him down the wall, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Well, why didn't they believe that? Because they had not discerned that yet. You read further, and after spending some time with him, they're like, okay, he's legit, he can stay. But these in Damascus, they were discerning disciples. They had evaluated him based on his message and what he was saying and how he was living, that yes, indeed, the Lord had done a work in this man. Oh, you people are too judgmental. No, the Lord does a work. The Lord does a work. John the Baptist, when the Pharisees and Sadducees, the liberals and the conservatives on both ends, when they came to his baptism, what did he say? Get out of here, you bunch of snakes. Show me fruit for baptism. Show evidence. Where has the Lord done a work? The disciples of Jerusalem were still afraid of Saul. What would he do? You know, if this was some kind of long range ruse for 3 years, he was trying to work. They thought he was trying to work up a plan on how to overthrow him and infiltrate him. They might have had reason to say, you know what? No, he can't come here. What might he do? What might the end be? Is he going to kill us all? What's going to happen? But those in Damascus had already evaluated him to be a genuine and authentic disciple. Think about what harm could have come. You know what? Some of us don't have to think about it. Y'all ever been in a church when someone had evidences that they're just not a saved person, and what harm comes to the church? You know, what harm can come to the people of God when there's a snake in the grass? It can harm quite a bit. So the Lord does provide discerning disciples. I would encourage you to desire to be a discerning disciple. Yes, how does he grow discernment? Well, Brother Randy touched on it in his assembly. That's where the truth is taught. That's the pillar and ground of the truth. You want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and who his people ought to be? Well, that will be found in the Word of God by the Spirit of God in his assembly. That's part of what we get. Not everyone and not everything is safe. That might take you by surprise. Not everyone and not everything is safe. But they saw Saul, that he was safe. And they were willing to associate themselves with him and risk themselves for him because they discerningly saw that he was safe. Not everyone who says they're saved. That might take you by surprise too. So just because someone says they're saved, you don't have to believe them. Now, if they are and you say, I don't believe you, that doesn't unsave them. You can't unsave somebody. But you should be discerning. You should have discernment. You ever heard the phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing? Paul said to the church of Ephesus, the wolves are here. Not that they will come. They're here. Wolves are here. Poor discernment could have been their lives. If these people on that wall with that basket, if they'd have had poor discernment, everyone could have been massacred right there on that wall. But the Lord provided discerning disciples, didn't he? Poor discernment has harmed and spoiled many families. Poor discernment has harmed and spoiled many churches. Poor discernment has been the ruin of many young boys and girls. Oh, this person says they're saved, and guess what? Now you're unequally yoked. Please, please beg the Lord for discernment. God provided anonymous disciples. They were not out for a name or a reputation. What are their names? It says the disciples. We have no idea what their names were. And we're not supposed to know. Amen. It's great. It's great we don't know. Many people have heard of Paul, Saul. Many people have heard of him. In fact, if someone calls himself a child of God, you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who had never heard of Paul or Saul. But we don't know who these people are. And we won't know their names until we meet them in glory when all eyes are on Jesus Christ and we meet them at some point, but all eyes are on Christ. We have no idea. But listen to this too. Humanly speaking, if Saul would have died here, think about everything else. You can take the rest of your New Testament. Everything else in the New Testament that Saul wrote, Paul wrote, where would it be? No, he'd be dead already. Humanly speaking, if these anonymous disciples weren't there, Saul doesn't do anything else. He dies right there. So then, how much did the Lord use these anonymous disciples? He used them quite a bit. Many pastors are known, sometimes for the wrong reasons, and I'm going to leave that alone. But many pastors are known. But how many times does someone not know the membership of you pastors? Do you know the names of every person in the membership when you go visit at different conferences and stuff? I'm going to be honest. I don't know the names of everybody. But I know how things work because I pastor a church. I know how things work. And a lot of stuff gets done by some of those people. You can't quite remember their names. The anonymous disciples. For those who risk themselves and spend themselves in their times and their efforts without recognition, but for the gospel's sake, they apply themselves and the desire that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be promoted. They anonymously were sympathetic for the gospel. Anonymously. They weren't looking for a name for themselves. Anonymously they did this. Christ came first in everything. Anonymously they were industrious. Anonymously, they were applying themselves in everything that they had, their efforts and their resources. Anonymously, they were doing this. Anonymously, they were unafraid. You know, I do anything and I want a badge for it. Maybe you're like that too. We want a gold star just for waking up in the morning and doing what we're supposed to do. But anonymous. Putting that pride thing away and saying, no, the gospel is greater than my life. The gospel is greater than my name. The gospel is greater than all. They were unafraid. Anonymous in their discernment. Now think about that. Anonymous in their discernment. Usually when somebody knows something, they want to make sure everybody else in the world knows that they know something. Right? You ever met anybody like that? Well, I guess you're all, I'm like that. From the time that Lex could speak, he was like that. I guess we're all like that, right? We just want to be recognized for what we know. Some people just speak to hear themselves speak. You ever met anybody like that? These people, in their discernment, this is what we know about them. They we know nothing, but they were focused on assisting this man in the gospel. The Lord knows their labors. The Lord knows their heart. What they did, all we know about them from verses 23 to 25, that's what we know. But we can gain quite a bit. That the Lord provided in all this. The Lord provided in all this. Children of God, the Lord does provide. And just as He provided in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, I believe in general He provides among His people today, specifically in His assembly. Today, He does. He provides these things. If you have been called upon, the Lord provides such things, and He provides these things now. If you have been called upon to be a disciple in any of these ways, count it a blessing before the Lord.
Amen.
You are provided a time right now. God provides, yes He does. He provided you a time right now to exercise sympathy and industry and unafraidness and anonymity. Who knows? Who knows you're here? You know what I mean? In this lost and dying world, there's just a handful of children of God. A bunch of nobodies. I get teased back home because we have a grass parking lot, and I get teased that we don't even wear out the grass in our parking lot. Well, we're known, I guess. You've been provided by the Lord a time right now, such a time as this. Look back at Esther. Such a time as this to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might not be that Saul that goes out and sets the world on fire, but you might be a disciple that does support and has sympathy and applies yourself. And just as much as Saul was unafraid, you know what? Those disciples, again, were unafraid too.
Amen.
Don't seek a name for yourself. Amen. Don't do it for your glory. Do it for God's glory.
Amen.
Support the local church. You know. Support your pastor. Amen. Those of the church that are going out and laboring, pray for them. Offer them water. It's hot outside. Smile for them. When they have a story, listen to them. Be supportive. This passage, listen, children of God, this passage is not about Saul. And really, this passage isn't about the disciples either. This passage is about how God provides in every way to accomplish His purpose in promoting the continuance of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What man has ever spread the gospel more than Saul? Ever. I mean, you think all these people on Facebook and internet or whatever, oh yeah, what do they read from? So even those guys, they read Paul's writings, don't they? No one. And yet you can cut it back here, how the Lord provided on that one evening, that one night on a wall, some disciples. Isn't it amazing how the Lord provides?
Amen.
It is amazing how the Lord provides. In similar fashion, sinner, God provides today also. So just as much as these men were supportive of the gospel, as Paul preached the gospel, souls were saved. Now, it wasn't Paul's preaching that did it. It was the Spirit of God that made the dead to live. It was God that provided that preacher. You can look in the book of Acts, right? This was something that Paul wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they how shall they hear without a preacher?
Yeah. Right.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? Will you, what God provided in these disciples, and their sympathy and their industry and their unafraidness and their anonymity, and all these things, they were supportive. But God did send Saul to preach. You see, there's not just one component here. There's a lot of factors going on, and God provides in all those factors.
Yeah.
How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I would also include how beautiful it is, how beautiful are the feet of those that endorse such things and support such things. Paul says the same thing to the church of Thessalonica. Whenever he tells them, he doesn't say, "You're my crown of rejoicing." He said, "You're our crown of rejoicing." Those men that followed around with Paul, they are given credit for that crown before God Almighty and the throne of Jesus Christ as a soul winner's crown. So then, I wonder how many soul winner's crowns these disciples could be counted. I don't know how all that works, but it's all for the glory of God. I can tell you that much. Sinner, let me tell you what else the Lord has provided. Yes, He provides. He provided you this day. He provided you this weekend. He provided you the time where you could be in the midst of God's people, God's men, declaring God's word on the things of salvation. He provided you with physical ears, and He provided you with a brain. He provided you ministers with a tongue and with a message from the Word of God. He provided you that you would be exposed to that message, the gospel, message after message, message after message.
Yeah.
Message after message.
Yeah.
He provided a fit substitute.
Mm-hmm.
Rephrase that. The fit substitute.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ. You know why these people were trying to kill Him? Because He was tearing down all the walls of vain religion that they found in the law. He was tearing down all the ways that they could look to themselves and their works and all the things they had done to satisfy themselves according to the law. He was telling them, no, you're sinners. You're in need of a Savior. And this Jesus Christ,
Amen.
He is very Christ. Look back at verse 22 of Acts chapter 9. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Here he is, that one the Scriptures declare, that one that would come, born of a woman, God in the flesh, that one who alone could stand in the way of the wrath of God Almighty, that the Father would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You ever wonder why hell is just and judgment is just continually ever and ever and ever? Because you could never satisfy God's wrath. But Jesus Christ did. He cried out real loud, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And you know what? That's not where it ends. Fast forward 3 days. He lived again and he's alive forevermore, is what the Scripture says. You know, that message down through history has made people mad enough to want to kill somebody. And maybe me telling you you're rotten and no good and terrible before God and deserve the wrath of God, maybe that irks you a little bit too. But I tell you this, not just to push you down, but to expose you with all sympathy, to expose you because I am a sinner saved by grace, to expose you before God that you would see a need for salvation. When the Lord saves somebody, that somebody knows they need to be saved. They do. Why saved from what? You know, why would you need to be saved if you don't know you need to be saved? Saved from what? No, thank God Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God He provided. He provided a fit substitute. Amen. I would encourage you, as Peter said, in Acts chapter 2. And verse 21, and this is the same verse that Paul just quoted out of the book of Joel, by the way, that we just read in Romans chapter 10. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, does that message, does that anger you? Or does that bring you to grief of heart? Knowing you're undone before the living God. Yeah. Knowing that others have something you don't have. Does that grieve you knowing that tick, 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 time's flying by and no one here gets out alive? Does it bother you? Before the living God, you will have to present yourself. Well, there's only two ways to be presented before the Lord. Either by your works, which is what they were standing on and it made them so mad when they were exposed, or by God's provision of His own Son as a fit substitute, as that lamb, pure sacrifice. I would encourage you this very moment by the power of God to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
Amen.
May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word.
Amen.